Welcome to another sermon podcast from All Souls Anglican Church, Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Thanks for joining us as we study God's Word together. These weekly sermons are part of the teaching ministry of our church. Have your Bible ready as we begin this week's sermon. And stay tuned when we finish at the end to find out more about us.
Now this afternoon, we turn in God's Word to two passages. The first is the book of Numbers, chapter 20, the account of the death of Aaron, Moses' older brother, who has been God's appointed high priest. And the second is Hebrews chapter 2, the second half of verse 8 through 14, where the continuing ministry of Jesus Christ, our high priest, is established. So it's best if you keep the outline before you on the back page of your bulletin and your pew Bible open to these passages. Now, it's particularly fitting that we study the scriptures in this way because a failure to understand the reality of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ opens a little crack for additional ceremonies or added disciplines that are not grounded scripturally in his continuing office. The focus becomes external rather than internal. Christ as our high priest will always draw us to the internal, where the depth of our sinfulness is met, where it can rise up and accuse us that we are somehow unworthy of God's grace and mercy, that we have somehow abused his privilege. It is there that the office of Christ as our high priest, that continuing office, is well established. Now, our passages also give us an example of how clearer passages of the scriptures throw light on more obscure ones. And if we're not learned in what the New Testament makes clear, we will at best just see Aaron's death and his divestiture of his office as high priest as, well, a piece of interesting history in the wilderness wandering. So to give due weight to what the scriptures teach us, we must first understand the temporary reality of the Old Testament priesthood before we can clearly see the permanent reality of Jesus's high priestly ministry, and therefore bring the application home to you and I, how this office brings blessing to you as a believer. We must understand first the temporary nature, the outline of the painting, as it were, of the Old Testament. So let's look at the context now for a moment in Numbers. There at verse 25, take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there. Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of the congregation, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Now we can see from the beginning of chapter 20 that God had determined the time for Aaron to die. Moses, Aaron, and his third son Eleazar are to climb Mount Hor. The location of Mount Hor is not known to us. It's on that mountain that the scriptures tell us that Aaron will be gathered to his people. This is a Hebrew phrase for death, but it is of a specific type. We know from earlier in Numbers that Moses and Aaron are not to enter the promised land because of their disobedience to the Lord's command at Meribah. But we must not think that Aaron is not a believer. or that he is somehow under God's curse for his disobedience. Aaron is a righteous man because the phrase gathered to his people means being reunited with the people that you knew when you enter glory before the Lord. It's used in reference to Abraham, to his son Ishmael, to Isaac, Jacob, and later to Moses himself. David says it as well to Bathsheba in comfort when the baby died that was conceived between them. He says, I shall go to him. He goes in death to see that child, but he will not return to me. Returning to me, in other words, in this life on this earth. So the death of Aaron is on par with the patriarchs and the other saints of the old covenant. He is a covenant son. He's trusting in God's covenant with Abraham that a redeemer will come and he will one day return to his heavenly father in his own death. Now, what I want you to notice is how Moses is to strip Aaron of his robes as high priest and clothe his son. Now, what is all that about? Well, it's not a preparation for burial. You see, God makes a specific command. In the past, you see, God commanded that Moses clothe Aaron in his robes when he was commissioned as God's high priest. You see, God commanded that Aaron and his sons in his family and the generations that succeed them would be the high priests to represent the people before God. And so the retirement of Aaron in death is a moment of vital significance in the life of Israel. So this is a ritual stripping of Aaron's high priestly vestments and the investiture, as it were, of his son Eleazar. It's laden with all sorts of Old Testament teaching concerning the office of the high priest. As he puts these vestments on, Eleazar becomes the chief mediator between God and Israel. And the dignity of this principal office is expressed in the magnificence of these vestments. You see, the high priest wore a 12-jeweled ephod, or cloth apron, each stone representing the 12 tribes of Israel. So he metaphorically carried the 12 tribes with him like a garment. And therefore, in a real sense, the life of the nation itself before God was contingent on his carrying out his duties as high priest faithfully. And the death of a high priest was a crisis in Israel. It marked the end of an era and the beginning of a new one. So we can see then how Moses, divesting Aaron and investing his son, God makes his purpose clear, that he, God, has appointed a high priest. He has made the choice. He, by having the robes change in that way, establishes that this is God's priest. However, God's priests die. Yet because this is established in God's purposes, it is to last forever. However, Aaron does not continue as a high priest in heaven. He's gathered to his people, no different than any other Old Testament saint. So we are always looking forward into the future. Who is this who will be God's faithful high priest forever? Likewise, the very sacrifices that the high priest makes for the sins of the people that are carried forward in his clothing as their representative continued day after day, year after year. In other words, they were never final. Yet they never lasted. More had to be done. So just like Abraham discovered before them, the Israelites discover through the generations that there is an element of not yet in what God has promised. They must look to a future hope and live by faith in the promises of God. So we can see, can't we, how God has done in his redeeming people this promise that demands a response of faithful obedience through the generations. The high priest carries the people before God. The high priest brings the blessing of God to the people. The high priest is a unique individual. It can only be descendants of Aaron. In a unique ministry, only the high priest can approach the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of the spotless lamb on the mercy seat for the sins of Israel. It is God's office, and he has determined its limit. And so he taught Israel that the high priesthood and the sacrifices were incomplete. They must wait for another. And it's in this precise way that the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ is contrasted with the Old Testament. Now, Hebrews 7, 23 to 25 says this. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But, it goes on to say, it's a big but he, that is Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently. Why? Because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And that is the great scriptural principle that we must appropriate and really hang on to if we are ever to gain comfort from Jesus' continuing ministry today. You see, in the scriptures, we find three appearings of the Lord Jesus on behalf of his people as high priest. The first is his past presence in his life and sacrificial death on the cross. His third presence is his final presence at the end of the age in the vindication of his people before men and angels in the last judgment. In other words, what you know now internally in your soul, as the Holy Spirit has sealed you and has imputed the righteousness of Christ to you, you know that, and you trust Christ for that. On the last judgment, it becomes public. You are vindicated, you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you in a public way as you are accepted as perfect before the throne. But there is a second appearance of Jesus Christ. This is his continuing presence, standing before God, the Heavenly Father, as high priest, making intercession on behalf of believers. So we must ask ourselves, if it's eternal and permanent, how eternal is it? It's forever. It's extending to the new heavens and the new earth. And that is the principle, the reality of an absolute permanence. How? Because of the incarnation. It's the incarnation itself that makes the high priesthood permanent. You see, Jesus is not clothed in his humanity that he might carry us before his heavenly Father and then carry the blessings back to us, his people. It is not that the high priesthood of Jesus is temporary, a temporary means to a more permanent end. It is not that we're all brought to heaven and we no longer have need of his mediation. Now, this is so important. You see, the high priesthood of Jesus is an ontological reality. Now, what do I mean by that? That means the reality is in his very being. It's not something he takes on and takes off. It is in his very being. That's why in Revelation 4 and 5, it tells us that the Lamb standing between us and the great throne who leads in mediation. We are told he is the unique and only one in heaven or on earth who is worthy, get that, to break the seals and open the scroll. He therefore receives now worship and praise. He leads it before the throne, yet he receives it even as he leads it. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So what we see here in the metaphor of the Lamb, it points us to the fact of Christ's incarnation and the reality of his incarnational, eternal high priesthood. It's a permanent reality. That is why, my dear friends, the Apostle John wrote 1 John 2, 1-2 like this. Perhaps you know it. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Now notice right away, it's the present tense. He is. Not the past, he was the propitiation, namely taking us back to his first appearing at the cross. But that he is the propitiation. In other words, it's not focusing on the past, it's his present reality. So there is no repetition of his propitiation as Roman Catholic theology would have us think, but he is propitiation. It is in who he is that he forever embodies the propitiation that grounds our salvation. It's a permanent and abiding tendency in Christ. It is the redemption in Christ Jesus. That's why we're told that we must believe into Christ Jesus. Now let that sink in for just a moment. Because it tells us right away a breathtaking extent of Jesus' commitment to you and to me. Because we know that every minister tires, every minister gets old and gray, and ends their ministry in death. But the Lord Jesus, because of his eternal reality, never tires. Because his priestly ministry lies in the power of his indestructible life. He has never lost his patience. He has never lost his mercy. He assumed this ministry forever for you. He never had an unkind or falsely felt or proud thought toward any one of you. Why? Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the same way that Jesus did not hesitate to go to the cross to take the punishment you deserved, he will not let the glory of his reality now divert him from his commitment to be your high priest. And that should bring a great comfort to us. So let's move on to how this works out then in our Christian life. Hebrews 8:16. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Do you see? There it is again. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You see, when we begin to conceive the nature of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest, we must remind ourselves always of the essential nature of the doctrinal teaching that says he is fully man and fully God. That means what Aaron experienced in death, in the stripping of his body, the Lord Jesus Christ reversed. That means his past humiliation, when the wrath of God was poured out upon him as your high priest, as he lay in death, has now been stripped away. He's been stripped of his humiliation. And he has been clothed in glory, the embodiment of intercession. That's what he says in various parts of the scriptures. Job himself looks for a mediator. He says, if there be for him an angel, a mediator, one of a thousand to declare to man what is right for him, and he is merciful to him, and he says, deliver him from going down into the pit, I have found a ransom. Also, Jesus himself prays this way in John 17 in his high priestly prayer. Father, he says, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. You see, my dear friends, Satan seeks to separate you from your Savior, that you might almost go mad with despair as your failings and your sin drags you down, down, down. But the number one reason of that God cares for you is the reality of the cross, that while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. And my dear friends, that compassion to go to the cross, that passion to die for you, is still the same passion. There is nothing of Jesus Christ in glory that contradicts the Jesus Christ of the gospel. There's a wonderful old hymn that I don't think is in this hymnal, or I would have had Lewis sing it later on. But it's called Before the Throne of God Above. It says it so wonderfully. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. When Satan tempts me to despair, whenever trouble comes, whenever our resistance to sin fails us, whenever we see the wicked prosper, whenever we labor so and ask, why, O God, why have I done something to deserve these things? We must remember the reality of the high priestly office of Jesus Christ. For when you sin and you live with your sin and you wonder and Satan whispers to you, surely you don't expect that God will accept you now. Be comforted, my dear Christian brother, my dear Christian sister, because your Redeemer lives as a high priest. He is the propitiation for your sins. He has conquered death itself and stands eternal before the throne, and so mediates for you with the same commitment, the same passion he had in dying for you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can find out more about us by going to our website, allsoulsnj.org. There, you can support our mission by making a one-time donation or starting a podcast member subscription by clicking the Support the Show link under the Contact Us tab. You can also support us in prayer by clicking the email newsletter tab at the top. All Souls Anglican Church. Simple Church, Ancient Truth, Real People, New Life.